Would you open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter? 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, looking specifically at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. In the context, Paul has been talking about the relationship that Christians are to have one with another. And he says in verse 26, "And if any one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." This morning we're talking about the idea of serving God and doing it right. What we've been doing over the last few weeks is looking at Romans, the 12th chapter. And the various verses there, as we've been examining, began with the fact that we as children of God are transformed. We are changed when we become Christians. We're no longer that old man, that old woman, that old creature. We're now a new creature in Christ. And with it comes a change of thinking. It comes a change with how we're going to approach problems. We've looked at examples within these particular verses of the fact that we function together in relationship with each other in no sense of having a superiority one over the other, but rather we find ourselves in a position where we're simply wanting to humble ourselves and be of service to each other. We went on in the examination of this particular chapter and talked about the fact that God is not pleased with the idea of hypocrisy. And He wants us to move away from hypocrisy and show a genuine love for each other. It's one thing to verbally say, "Oh, I love," but don't ever put that love to a test. Paul reminds the Christians in Rome, put that love to a test. Show it to each other. As we continued examining in Romans, the 12th chapter, we also recognize the idea that we need to be fervent in our service to God. We need to be excited about it. It's not something that we just passively sit back and say, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." No, if I'm a child of God, I have an exuberance within my spirit. We recognize that that's not to say that you act outside your personality. If you're a quiet, laid-back individual, you can have just as much zeal for the Lord and fervency in your service as somebody who's more outgoing. But the fact is, within you, that fervor exists and you manifest it in whatever ways may be possible. We continued our study by looking at the idea of fellowship we have with one another and the importance of that hospitality as we interact with each other. Recognizing that as children of God, if we're going to do service right, we don't simply limit ourselves to time together here as we assemble on Sundays or Wednesday nights or whatever other occasion might bring us together. We look for opportunities on a personal level to interact with each other and show that hospitality to one another. And while we took a break from this series last week to talk about mothers and the worthy woman, the week before we had concluded with the fact that we as children of God find ourselves persecuted, but we need to stand against that persecution. We can find ourselves persecuted, maybe not to the point of death, but in ways that create discomfort for us. In ways that Satan wants to take and move us off our path with God. But as children of God, we resist that. We stand in opposition to it. So this morning we continue by looking at Romans, the 12th chapter. There in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." This is a continuation of that service to God, done right, as we indeed come to understand our responsibility in showing empathy, in showing sympathy. Now, which of these is the word that we're looking for in the study this morning? Let's begin by defining them. We begin with the definition of the word empathy. It is, according to the dictionary.com definition, the intellectual identification with or experience of the feelings, thoughts, or attitudes of another. vicariously. I see what you're doing. I go through what you're going through. I have a real empathy for what you're experiencing. And so we have the sense of empathy, that vicarious experiencing of the feelings. We also find the idea of sympathy is presented for us. When we think about sympathy, it's the harmony of or agreement in feelings as between persons or parts of one person with respect to another. And again, the same source that I used for the previous definition is presented for us here. What I'd like to do is simply compare the two in a simpler way. When we talk about the idea of sympathy, we're talking about the idea of having support for somebody. When we talk about the idea of empathy, it seems to go deeper than that. It goes to the understanding of what's going on within their life. And I think that what we need to recognize as we're trying to understand this is that while neither of these phrases are used specifically in most English translations, neither of these words, it certainly would seem to me that the idea of empathy is what the Apostle Paul is getting at in these verses that are presented for our consideration. It may indeed be that we have sympathy for someone, but we grow as children of God to where we have an understanding of what they're going through, the difficulties they're involved in, and therefore we respond in really a deeper emotional sense about the plight of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, as children of God, we certainly want to try to understand that indeed the most natural place to carry that out is within the family of God. As I stated when we first started looking at these passages, my own sense is, and I could be mistaken about this, and it's not a critical point, I think the book of Romans is really written to the Christians at Rome. I'm not sure that it's written to a specific congregation. By the time you get to the 16th chapter, it's encouraged that it be read to various places within the city of Rome and in various households. And perhaps there may be something in that language that suggests it went to a specific congregation first. But in reality, as you look at all of the book of Romans, you clearly see that Paul is talking about how we're going to interact with each other. And so that certainly includes within the congregation. How do we as children of God behave? How do we as children of God show that connection of empathy or sympathy? How do we show it when we're dealing with one another? I think the Lord's intent is certainly for us to understand the connection as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And there he very specifically is addressing a congregation there in 1 Corinthians. And in that entire chapter, the 12th chapter, we see that while he's talking about the spiritual gifts, he's clearly pointing out that brothers and sisters in Christ need to be aware of and care about one another and meet one another's needs. And so he uses the illustration of the body and the recognition that the body has various parts and the parts have various functions, and that we're not to neglect any part of that body. Reading again our passage from earlier in 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if any one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if any one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Very similar language to what we've just read in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 15. So we see that it is true that we as members of this congregation are intricately involved with each other. We need to be in each other's lives. It's not a negative that we care about one another and that we're concerned about where we are spiritually, where we are financially, where we are in our needs of life. We as individual Christians are not islands by ourselves or some type of moving island that once or twice a week happens to run into a couple of other islands on Sunday and we meet together and then we drift apart until we drift back together again. I don't think I ever read of such an illustration of the relationship we're to have with one another. We have to recognize that in this command, we see very clearly then our responsibilities to one another. So, if I am going to rejoice with those who rejoice, if I am going to weep with those who weep, where better to start than in my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Where better to start than with my relationship within the local congregation? I think as an aside, this also points out something else to us. God wants us to be part of a local congregation. He doesn't want us to simply have our names on a roll somewhere. He doesn't want us to simply have our pictures back on the board in the foyer. He wants us to view ourselves as part of the congregation. I've made a point in the past, God doesn't want us to be cows. And I'm saying C-A-L, not C-O-W. C-A-L, a cow, a Christian at large. There may be circumstances at times when that happens, but that's to be outside the norm. The norm is to be that we draw from each other strength. We draw from each other encouragement. We draw from each other the vital sense of belonging. God wants me to feel like I belong here. It's your responsibility to make me feel like I belong here. God wants you to feel like you belong here. And it's my responsibility and the responsibility of the people around you to make you feel like you belong here. Bert asks us from time to time to do something that I am absolutely uncomfortable with and absolutely love doing. The idea while we're singing to go and greet one another. I'm uncomfortable with it because I was raised in the Church of Christ and you sat in your pew and you never moved. And that's just what you do. Unless you happen to need to use the nursery or the restroom. But it's good for us. We're not trying to strike out and do something the charismatics do. We're not trying to strike out and do something God wouldn't want us to do, but it's different, makes us feel different. We're simply using it as an opportunity to physically connect as we sing the spiritual songs together. And that's a lot of what it's about when we talk about our relationship with one another. And so we as children of God understand that if we're going to have this sympathy, if we're going to have this empathy, put it to work within the local congregation. And let it be seen here as we manifest it elsewhere as well. So how do I show this empathy? Well, looking at the passages, we see that he says, rejoice with those who rejoice. The idea is to have a gladness when others are experiencing a gladness. It leaves no room for ambivalence about somebody else's gladness. It certainly leaves no room for jealousies because they're experiencing that whatever it is that's causing the gladness. As a child of God, must learn that if I'm going to serve God right, I'm going to rejoice when things have gone well for you. When something has just been a great blessing and benefit to you that I have not received, I joy in your blessing. And I will tell you, quite frankly, that for some, that is a learned behavior. If we were raised in an environment of resentment, if we were raised in an environment where I should have had what they had. Life's always mistreated me. Why didn't I get to do what they got to do? If I'm raised in that kind of environment and then I become a child of God, part of my being a new creature in Christ, part of my transformation is the idea of transforming out of that resentment for the good things that happen to others and to begin to enjoy and rejoice in the good things that happen to others. Even if those good things never happen to me. Even if I live a faithful life in Christ the rest of my days and I never find the promotions they found, I never find the good jobs they find, I never have the family, physical family that gives me all the things that I need, I never, one thing after another, I may never get those things, but I can still rejoice that my brothers and sisters in Christ have received them and are receiving a blessing from them. That's what I learned to do as I learned to do service right. We're going to look at a couple of examples. If you'll recall, Elizabeth, as she is told that she's going to bear a child long after the normal childbearing life, how was the family reacting? And from this baby was going to come the one we know to be John the Baptist. There in Luke, the first chapter, verse 58, it says, when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. They were delighted about it. They were so pleased. That's the way we react to the good news that comes along for others. For Barnabas, when he was dealing there at Antioch with the grace of God at work, notice what is said there in Acts 11 and verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart that they should continue in the Lord. You've obeyed the gospel. That's fantastic. It doesn't matter whether he was the one who taught them. The fact that they had obeyed the gospel was what gave him joy. And so it is that our hearts rejoice when individuals put on Christ in baptism, whether here or as was announced about the souls at Lodi that obeyed the gospel this past week. Our hearts rejoice in it. The fact that they're not here among us, that's not significant. Whether they ever, after getting released, come here to Middleburg, that's not significant. What is significant is they received the gospel of Jesus Christ, having walked in darkness. The same is true for each and every one of us, even if we're never incarcerated. It is a joy to be around people who have chosen Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And we take joy and rejoice in it. What they did was certainly shared in the happiness and success of others. They did not allow themselves to become envious. They did not allow themselves to become jealous. And I think those are some of the dangers that we face that try to hinder us on Satan's part from rejoicing with those who rejoice. Look for opportunities in the coming days, in the coming weeks. Look for opportunities to hear of, to know about, and rejoice in the good that's happened to someone around you. The next part of it tells us that we are to weep with those who weep. Now, I will tell you right now that it is a greater privilege and greater joy. Maybe not greater privilege, but a greater joy to be rejoicing with those who rejoice than to weep with those who weep. Because I will tell you that I believe when we develop the right attitude, we will see it as a privilege that others would open their hearts to us of the heartaches that they're dealing with to allow us to weep with them. And oftentimes, we shut ourselves off from this blessing that God has given you to offer to me and me to offer to you. And we don't allow ourselves to exercise it to its fullest. You know, you can go back to the Psalms And in the context of Psalm 35, as we read these verses, the actual context is a rather negative setting about the enemies of David. He says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." David strove to have the attitude of weeping with others in their sorrows, even if that person was somebody who was trying to kill him, someone who was trying to destroy him. That's how intent he was to have that heart that would weep over the misfortunes of others. That shows us, I think, the lengths to which we should go to having that sense of sorrow. There is no great joy when those who are our enemies suffer ill. There is no great joy when those who are not our friends have misfortunes happen to them. I'm not talking about questions of justice coming to someone to whom justice was due, but I'm talking about the misfortunes of life that might arise. We as Christians cannot take joy in those things. We look at Jesus as he dealt with Lazarus. There it said, beginning in verse 33 of John 11, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping," this is Mary and Martha with regard to the death of Lazarus, "saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.'" And then the shortest verse in the Bible, as the King James and most English translations present it, "Jesus wept." Some have suggested that this is a weeping as the result of kind of their lack of faith. I don't think it is. It may be. But I think what is coming across here is simply Jesus, in that moment, sorrowful because of the sorrow that they felt at the passing of Lazarus. He was weeping with those who wept. We are reminded of that responsibility to be there for one another. And as we've talked often, so many times difficulties arise and we step back and say, "I just wouldn't know what to say." And so I say nothing. And I do nothing. And I would suggest to you that there are times when you don't need to have the right words, you don't need to have the most eloquent response to someone's sadness, but your simply being there is a comfort to them as they weep. A hug, a pat on the hand, a warm handshake, a simple gesture saying, "I empathize, I understand, and my heart weeps with you." That's the attitude that we have as we grow as children of God. We notice over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, that the Christians there are reminded, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." Now, in this particular circumstance, I think we're talking about people who were suffering persecution because they had named Christ. The Hebrew writer says, "Remember them." We have brothers and sisters in Christ who suffer because they are Christians. Christians who are living in Muslim lands right now do so at great risk. Christians who live in lands that are still influenced by communism in such places as Vietnam and China do so at great risk. And so we need to be sympathetic to that, empathize, recognize those difficulties they're facing. We weep with those who weep. The final point this morning is the understanding of how we allow that sympathy that we have grow into that deeper understanding. How do we allow it to become that empathy? I think some of the things we've been talking about as we've looked at Romans, the 12th chapter, help us to do that. Remember, as we began in the chapter, we pointed out that we are to indeed be transformed. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Read with me in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The transformation that takes place as we grow is that transformation that helps us to understand a sense of affection for one another. Continue in our reading there in verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Again, showing us that sense that we understand our responsibilities to each other. So what we find is that our responsibility is clearly presented here, that we give preference in honoring one another, we give preference in caring one for another as children of God. Not only that, as you continue to read, we develop this mindset that is the mind of Christ. We continue to develop that sense of understanding the virtues that God has presented to us in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians, the second chapter. We're going to read the first five verses. And again, I'm reading from the New King James. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. When we set our minds to do the will of God, when we set our minds to have within us the virtues that Jesus Christ possessed, then we recognize that there is no room for the selfishness of what's for me, what's going on in my life. I don't care about what's going on in your life. I'm not concerned about that. I'm just concerned about what it's doing for me. When we develop that attitude, then we as children of God are going to recognize and we're going to understand that we will rejoice in the good fortunes of others. That's where our mind is. We will be sorrowful because of the misfortunes that affect others, because that's where our mind is. Oftentimes it's a haughtiness that prevents us from doing the very things God commands of us. We forget that the like-mindedness with Christ includes the idea of the love that He showed. We forget at times that we are to be in one accord. And therefore, when we are of one mind and in one accord, we want what's best for each other. And when you don't get what's best for you, I'm ready to weep with you. When you get what's best for you and beyond, I'm ready to rejoice with you. If I allow myself to be of one mind with you, with each other, and in Jesus Christ. We know from the reading here this morning that within this relationship of one-mindedness, we necessarily are going to experience a consolation in Christ. We're going to experience from these passages the fact that there is a comfort of love that we receive from one another. And therefore, as I said earlier in the lesson, God doesn't want you to serve Him by yourself. He doesn't want you to be baptized into Christ and then drift off into this big world around you, never to interact with Christians again. He wants you to be a part of their lives, and He wants each of us to be a part of one another's life. We have the spirit of fellowship. We have that sense of affection with one another. There is a fullness of joy. If you allow yourself to stay on the edges of a congregation, whether you're part of this congregation or another congregation and you're just visiting here today, if you allow yourself to stay on the edges and never truly be involved, you're depriving yourself of the earthly benefits of being a child of God. It's more than simply, and I don't minimize this, it's more than simply the forgiveness of my sins. It's helping to bear the load of life that God wants us to receive from one another. If you feel that you are on the outside looking in, and again, I say this to members of this congregation and those who might be visiting from any other congregations. If you feel that way, then it's time to ask yourself, why? And I will say this on behalf of the congregation here. If it's our fault, we're ready to repent and make you feel a part of the congregation. If it's not our fault, then you need to repent and be a part of us. Interact with us. Have joy with us. Weep with us. We, as children of God, understand what it is to be one mind in Christ and the fullness of joy that is offered when we live that in our lives. I believe that as one develops the mind of Christ, they're going to remove those things of envy and jealousy that hinder us from being able to have the empathy, the understanding of another person's joy or another person's sorrow. In doing so, we'll understand deeper our relationship with one another. Serving done right means we're willing to weep with those who weep. We're willing to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I would hope that each one of us will take whatever part of this lesson might be applicable within your life. If it's the idea of getting drawn more into the lives of others, do so. If it is, and listen to this, if it is getting others to be involved in your life, do so. It will take more than simply getting checked off that you were here today, and getting checked off that you're here Wednesday, and getting checked off that you're here next Sunday. Let's have service to God, and let's do it right. Would you open your songbooks to the Song of Encouragement?